Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Got to remember the on button. Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse. We are blessed that you are here today. Obviously, I am not Pastor Greg. He's much younger. But he is busy working on what will be a live worship project this coming spring that I'm certain that you will find out more about that as we get closer to that time period. Hey, and then, of course, married couples. How many of you are married? You can raise your hand. You know, you married? Yeah? So, next Saturday night, 7 p.m., married couples Christmas dinner at the barn. It is a great time, wonderful food. Randy McCarron from Garden to Go is catering, and so y'all know who Randy is. If you don't, go, and then you'll find out. He does a great job with the food, and so certainly get signed up, you know. And if he's dragging his feet, just sign him up and then drag him, right? That's it, right? So anyway, Greg asked me to do a couple of things today. One, it's at kind of the time of the year that we give you an update on financially where we are as a church, and so I'm going to do that today. And then two is to teach. And so today's subject is not one that we often hear about, but I really feel like the Lord was leading me. He was just telling me saying, hey, I want you to teach on this great subject called spiritual warfare. Okay, yeah, that's one of my favorites. But I think it's needed because we all deal with it, and so it's definitely something that my hope is that we equip you well to be able to be a warrior in the midst of spiritual warfare. But first, we need to pray, and in particular, we need to pray for the folks in our country in the Midwest because they have just been gone through a time of terrible travesties that have taken place because of these tornadoes. And so would you please join me as we pray? Father, I thank you. Thank you that your throne room is always open. That, Lord, your scepter is extended. We don't have to fear to be rejected. No, Lord, you welcome us in. You tell us to come and to seek your help and your mercy in time of need. Well, there is a great time of need, Lord, in our country. Right in the heart of our country. There's a great travesty that took place, Lord. And you said that preceding the time of your return, things would intensify and they would become more frequent. And so, Lord, truly, we pray for your mercy. Mercy for all of those folks who are dealing with the devastation and in particularly the loss of life. So we pray for the ways in which your Spirit will comfort them. And so, Lord, help us to be considerate of praying for them. Uniquely, I find that it's interesting that, Lord, it's in the heart of our country. It's almost as if the enemy has his way to destroy. But God, you're the one that came. Through your Son, you came to rescue us and to redeem us and give us hope. And our hope is a confident expectation. There is no variance in our hope. It is sure. It is full of substance. And so, Lord, that substance is our trust in who you are and your merciful heart. So we ask your blessing on them, but we also pray for our time together today. That, Lord, you know the issues that have been taking place in our lives, the things where the enemy has gained a foothold, where that door needs to be shut. The windows of access through our eyes into our heart needs to change, Lord, for what we gaze upon, but that we would turn our eyes toward you. Lord, that we would do battle with your word. We would do battle by the power of your Spirit. We would do battle because lives matter. And so I pray that you would bless our time now. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So the guys in the sound booth are going to... Look at that. Did you see that? It was pretty good, too. Don't think I could do that twice. So this is an update. Our annual fiscal year runs from July 1 through June 30th. And so we always give you an update each year. And it's so interesting to me how the Lord keeps us as a church in this place where of need, where we are constantly dependent upon Him. And so it's not a bad thing. Even though you see a lot of red up there, you know, don't think that that's terrible. Because God, this is His church, right? And so this is just information, and so that's what we're going to talk about. So we do this thing, we do this forecasting, and you can tell that we're just men. We get it wrong. So we forecasted that the tithe or the revenue, the income, however you want to describe it, it's actually tithe and offerings, and I'll talk a little bit about that later, was expected at $375,166, and it came in at $342,068. So there's a difference of $33,000. Well, it's not like it's some surprise in December. Hey, you know, we look at it every single month. We're watching things. And so when we see that, there are things that we do to try to offset that. And one of those is we reduce expenses. You know, we go, whoa, we're not going to spend money here. We're not going to spend money here. And so you can see that we've reduced expenses, not quite enough to cover the difference. But then we also have this deferred maintenance. And what deferred maintenance is there are things that we have to prepare for. You know, just like in life, you have to prepare for emergencies. And so this is kind of like that. We know that we're going to have to resurface the parking lot, and we have to restripe it when you do that, because otherwise it's chaos, right? And so we have to do that. That's coming up this summer, this next summer. And then we also have this thing on top of the building. It's called a roof. And on top of the building, I don't know who put those things up there, but there are these things called heat and air conditioners. Now, none of you have ever had a furnace go out, have you? So one person had their furnace go out. Well, the rest of you get ready, because they break down, right? Water heaters, whatever, you know. But so anyway, we plan for deferred maintenance. And so what that's telling you is we did not fund that account. And so what that means is typically, we plan to put in $13,500 between July and November into what we call a reserve account. It's a savings account for future expenses. And so then our net operating income from an actual standpoint is $61,589 compared to what we'd actually budgeted at $55,692. So, yeah, we actually did better than what we had budgeted and what we'd planned for. And then we have this thing called a house payment. Y'all got house payments? Man, someday I wish we wouldn't. I'm not sure that I'm going to live long enough to see this house payment paid for. Honestly, I really hope I get to go to heaven, because I'll be there before you. But anyway, we have a house payment that we have to pay, and that's how much it is. You divide that by five, and you can get the idea. It's a little over $18,000 a month, which leaves us with a net income. So how do we pay our bills? Because it's kind of like, man, if you're in the if your checkbook is that much in the red, how do you pay your bills, right? Well, page two. So what do? One of the things, as I said, is we make sure that we reduce what we're paying out, but we also were blessed with a surplus from last year. Can I say thank you? Y'all can applaud. Yeah, bless you. Last year we were about $25,000. in the red at this time period, and we ended up with a surplus of a little over $38,000. I mean, that's awesome, you know? Typically, we don't get that much of a surplus, but it's fun to have a surplus, and so what did we do? We spent it. But not all. We saved some of it for operating, but we did do some things that we needed to around the building. Now, the school has their own budget, and they spend money on the things around the building as well. But like the new sign, did anybody see the new sign, the new digital reader board sign out there? Well, we have a couple. Yeah, John did. Great. It's working really well. Well, what happened with that sign is that we found that it was really dangerous for us to have guys up on ladders, and it was like, man, we gotta get rid of this thing. And so we started planning, so we started putting some money away. And so anyway, that's what we did with some of our surplus funds, and then a few other things like a heat and air conditioning unit. We had to replace, I think it was two of those actually. And then of course, we had some money that was in savings, and so we do that. And then we did not fund the deferred maintenance. And so we're going to have that bill, but it's going to come forward. So why do I tell you that? I tell you that because we invite you to pray. That's what we do. And we see what God does because this is His church. It's not ours. And so just for definition's sake, to understand, a tithe is what God says, I want you to give from your first fruits. And that's what you bring to the storehouse. In this case, that's the church. And so in the Old Testament, there's a guide of 10% of your income, basically your increase, that you would tithe. And what that does for us is it helps us to be better spenders, but it also recognizes that God is in control of everything because it all belongs to Him. It's really not ours. He puts us in place as stewards of what He's blessed us with. So we want to be good stewards. And tithing does a great job of helping us to be better at stewarding. The other thing is that even in my own life, I had to discover that offerings are not what I thought they were. I thought that by donating to United Way and Angel Tree and, lots of different things in our community, you know, University of Idaho, I'm a vandal, you know, forgive me, I was not saved at that time period. But God used it in my life. Those are taxable, deductible contributions that you make for your tax return. But an offering is something that we make unto the Lord because we recognize there is something that He is doing particularly in our lives. And so it's a way for us to respond back to Him. That's the brief description of what an offering is. But an offering or a tithe in the New Testament, There's no specific thing other than you must be a joyful giver. And so do not give under duress. Give under obedience to the Lord. What He puts on your heart. And be a joyful giver. And be faithful as a joyful giver. That's what I would encourage you to do. With that, that's all I got to say about that. Or as Forrest Gump would say, that's all I got to say about that. Then let's pray because we want to just ask the Lord to bless this message even, you know, I just feel the need to pray. So Lord, I do want to pray again, thank you first and foremost, as we've been a church, we've always been in that place of relying upon you, and you've always provided unique ways where we get to see the evidence of your hand at work. And so that's what prayer does for us as well, is it puts us in this beautiful place where we surrender to your will, not ours being done. And we rejoice in the blessing of getting to praise your name as we see you at work in our personal lives and our lives corporately together here at Lighthouse. So bless you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So as I said, today is just an exciting message. It's on spiritual warfare. And Paul gives us some very specific detail in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, to help us to understand how to battle in this invisible war. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't see. I don't see. I know people that have seen things, but I have not. But that doesn't mean that they're not happening. And so I suspect that there are some of you that are very familiar with dealing with demons and demonic influences happening around you. And in some cases, I know of people that they've been dealing with it their whole lives. And it's like, I just want to get free from that. And so it's like, how do I get free from that? Well, that's what today is all about, is we need to confront the enemy. We got to do battle with the enemy. He's not just going to go away because he feels like, okay, I've done my job here. No, his purpose is both to discourage, distract, and destroy us. He hates us. And so you want to know why? That's where my dander gets up, because I hate him. Because people matter to me. And I'm going to fight with him. But I don't fight conventionally. I have to be careful what I fight with. Because when I try to take things into my own hands, it doesn't go well. But I want to prove to you that it's a real battle. We know that in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went out into the desert. Right? And the enemy came and he tempted him 4 different times. And what was the response of Jesus each time? Do you remember? His word. He responded with the word of God. That's how we must respond. We must know the word of God in order to be able to respond to with the word of God. Now, how many times did he come? Because God's word says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? How many times? 4 times. He came. So it's like, man, I need to be ready to resist every single time. And eventually Satan went away, right? Because he's going to, because we don't fight in order to win a battle. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Jesus got the victory on the cross. Amen? Y'all can say, yeah. All right. So, Jesus also spoke to some demons that were possessing 2 men in the Gadarene country. You remember that story? And nobody could go there, and they were terrorizers, right? And Jesus was getting ready to cast those demons out of those 2 men as they had described themselves as legions. That's a whole lot of demons. Wow. Do not ask me how to explain that, because I cannot. But that's what's in God's word. There's the description. There's the evidence. It's just saying, man, these guys are in rough shape because they're so filled with demonic demons themselves. And so Jesus is getting ready to cast these demons out, and they cry out to him, don't cast us into the abyss. Won't you cast us into the pigs? There were a herd of pigs that were nearby. And of course, we know the rest of the story is the pigs then committed suicide, which resulted in the Bay of Pigs. Now, just so you know, that's not my joke. Those are Greg's jokes. Did you hear that bus go by? But Jesus, God, dealt with many demons as recorded in God's word. But he wasn't the only one. Neither are we exempt from that. In fact, I think that it's really important for us to look at a very important encounter that he had when Jesus, James, John, and Peter went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Incredible event that takes place. Pay attention. Incredible event that takes place spiritually. And they come down off the mountain. When we go to retreats, when we have these amazing times with Jesus, we get, you know, there's a time when we come back down off that retreat. Well, what's in the valley? What are they met with? Demonic activity. And so it's like, man, we got to prepare ourselves when we go and we have these great moments in Jesus that, hey, we got to be ready to battle because the enemy wants to steal what God has done in our lives. But no, let God's work that he did be the work for you to battle with him. Because Jesus, his disciples came, the people came, and this man complained, hey, your disciples can't cast this demon out of my son because it's trying to kill him. It tries to throw him in the fire, and it tries to throw him in the water and drown him, you know. And so the disciples are going, we don't know what's going on. And Jesus says this. He told them it was due to their little faith. But with the faith of a mustard seed, they could move a mountain. You see, they were relying upon their own power and not the power of God to move mountains. And so that's what God is able to do when we trust in Him and His Word is He can move those mountains for us. And that's what we're going to look at this today as we walk through this study. So the first thing that is that we need to establish that this war is real and we must arm ourselves. In Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, it says, put on the whole armor of God. We get the whole deal. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil's moving all the time. He sees our vulnerability. And he knows when to attack. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against people. We're wrestling against an enemy. So we got to keep that in context. But against rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I find that it's a relief to me, and my hope is that it's a relief to you, that we don't have to figure out a whole different set of armor and weaponry that we have to use depending upon what type of demonic activity we're dealing with. No, God gives us the same armor and the same weapon against all spiritual enemies. And the reason for this is because each piece of the armor is characteristic of the preceding verse. So what's the preceding verse? That verse is Ephesians 6:10, which says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So we can trust in the power and the protection of the Lord because Jesus is mighty. He is our strength and we cannot rely upon our own because ours is faulty. So the first thing it tells us, it says, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. So to fasten means that we securely wrap ourselves in God's truth. God, Jesus, gives us the instruction regarding his handbook. Uh-oh. It's all right. It's got... There we go. And the handbook is the handbook to truth. So let's look at this when Jesus is dealing with religious people who he identifies is that your father is the father of lies. Wow. You don't think Jesus gets serious about spiritual warfare? But anyway, so Jesus says this in John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to abide. That means we need to spend time in God's word regularly. I had a woman ask me one time, she said, how do you know so much about the Bible? I said, well, I read it every day. It's not like I go into depth, long, deep studies. I just read the Bible consistently every day. You know? But then again, I'm married to Susie and she quizzes me too. But you see, my wife does something that's very unique as well, is she spends time in God's Word every day. Every day. Because we need it. We can't just think, well, yesterday was enough. No, it's a new day. And so I must have the book of truth filling me up, abiding in me, that it's the character of my life so that I may know truth. I may be able to distinguish between lies and truth because I know the truth. And the truth is what keeps me free, keeps me from bondage from the enemy, where I can say no to him, no to his appeal and his deception. Well, of course, Jesus is the only one who can set men free. We can't set ourselves free. In John, later on in that same chapter, in verse 34, Jesus answered them and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is an absolute. When we deal with demonic attack, spiritual attack, We have to use our weapon. Our weapon is the truth of God's word that says, no, I'm free, because the enemy comes to condemn us, right? He wants to remind us of our failures. But you see, that's why confession is so beneficial to me, because as I confess, I'm free. One of the worst things that we could do in all of our lives is not to reconcile. If there is one thing in my marriage that I appreciate so much about my wife, is she doesn't just let me be nice to her after I may have said something that offended her heart. She wants to deal with it. I so appreciate that about my wife. I wish I was better at that, honestly. But it's so critically important in our relationships, whether you're married, with your parents, with your children, with your coworkers, that when there's an offense that takes place, we have to reconcile that. We can't just think that somehow if we're nice to a person, or if we don't talk to that person, or if I avoid that person, then somehow that offense is going to go away. It doesn't. It festers. And little things become big things. And guess what happens? We use this. We start thinking about all kinds of things and what I might say and how I'm going to say it. And so rather than doing that, might I invite you to be humble and go and reconcile. Own your stuff. Acknowledge, this is what I said. This is how I said it. It was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And then don't point out their things. That's not what reconciliation is. We trust that God's going to work in their heart, right? But we want Him to work in ours. I want to be free. I don't be plagued by an offense. Man, I don't know about you, but they're heavy. And they weigh us down. But Jesus sets us free when we abide in Him and we're no longer slaves to our sin. We no longer let sin keep us captive, but we get free from Him. And of course, Jesus in John 14 says that He declares to His disciples, He says, Jesus said to them in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't say He was a way. You've heard that, and I want to reinforce that He is the truth. You will always find truth in Him. And that's what sets us free. That's what keeps us free. And then Jesus prayed for us, as recorded for us in John chapter 17. One short little verse in this midst of this prayer says this: sanctify them, speaking of us, in the truth. Your word is truth. So we are sanctified by God's word. Sanctification means the simple definition of that is I am separated from something. So I'm separated from sin and its influence of sin and its bondage. It keeps me from falling prey to the liar. But it separates me. That's what God's word does. But it also draws me to something else. And so what that other thing is Him. It's Jesus. So He changes who I am as I spend time with Him. And He prays for me to set me apart from the things of lies and deceit to the things of truth and freedom. The next thing that Paul writes that we need to put on is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes and he says, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So there is no righteousness that we possess. No, the righteousness that we get is from Christ and Christ alone. It's an exchange. He took our sins. Remember when John the Baptist, after he had baptized him, and the next day Jesus comes walking by again? And what does John the Baptist say as he describes Jesus? He sees Jesus and he points Him out and he says he says an amazing thing about Jesus. He describes Him as, behold, take notice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that's a strange statement, right? To try to describe someone, but it's not for Jesus. Because that's what he did, is he takes away the sin. That's what he did. He took our sin on the cross, and he was judged on our behalf. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an amen in my book. I love that idea that says, man, I'm no longer condemned. God says, what sin when Satan comes to point out my faults? He says, no, don't you see my son? My son is in him. Because Jesus comes and he resides in me by the power of his Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, the old man is cast away. Behold the new. I am new. I have a different purpose for my life and I have a different direction for my life. Isaiah 61:10 says this. Isaiah wrote, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. You see, it's not a physical garment. It says, man, I've clothed you with salvation. That's strength for me. That's formidable against an enemy that I cannot see, is knowing that I am saved and I'm going to heaven. You know, when people ask me how I'm doing, what do you typically say? What do you do? I'm fine. Yeah, thank you, Jan. I'm glad you're fine. I like to mess with people a little bit. You know, I'm kind of ornery that way. I still don't understand why Susie said yes to me when I asked her to marry me, but I'm so glad she did. But I like to mess with people, so when they ask me how I'm doing, I'm going, I'm dandy. It's funny to watch them. Because what do I do with dandy? You know, some people have asked me what that means, and I don't know. But sometimes they even get a little more ornerier. And it just kind of depends on what I've been dealing with typically, right? I'm still human, man. And there are days that are rougher than others. And so if I run into someone and they say, how you doing? I say, well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Because that's the focus that I need to have that day, is to recognize that God saved me and I have a different purpose in the way that I live my life that day. Right? That's the way I should be living my life every day. But he also, he does this. He takes and he drapes me. He covers me with a robe of righteousness. His robe he wraps around me. The king says, you're going to wear my robe. Wow, I don't deserve that. In fact, it's done because he loves us, right? Isaiah 64:6 gives us a better insight into the value of our righteousness. It says this, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, I don't say that to discourage you. I have something I want to share with you because it's really, really important that you understand this. That according to this statement in Isaiah about the value of our righteousness, the righteousness of a man, it's going to get a little descriptive here. Please forgive me if I offend you. I'm not trying to offend you, and you'll see why. But when it talks about filthy rags, what that means is that's a blood-stained menstrual rag that is taken outside the camp of the Israelites and burnt. That's my righteousness. But do you remember what Jesus did? He took my righteousness, which was nothing but sin that had to be judged. And he was covered in blood. And he was cast out of the city. And he was burnt. He was judged on my behalf. And do you know what God does with those ashes? When you have sinned much and you've been forgiven, it matters. But he is the God who makes beauty out of ashes. And he gave me new life. That's what he's done for all of us who have trusted in him, is he is the one who gives us purpose and eternal life. That's the point. That's the value of my life. That's the value of your life. Do not let the enemy tell you anything different. You tell that enemy when he comes to condemn you, when he lies to you about who you are, when he lies to your face about what you've done, you tell him, no, I'm forgiven and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven because my Savior died for me. And so my life is full of beauty because it reflects his love. Amen? Okay, we got to calm down just a little bit here. Get that Baptist out of me. Oh. The next thing that Paul writes about in this armor that we must put on, this, and it's the full armor. That's the blessing. We don't have to look for something else. Man, we get all of it right here. And it says, is the readiness given by the gospel of peace. See, the gospel is good news. That's what it means. Gospel is good news. And the gospel can be summed up in one word. Jesus. He's good news, folks. The king has come to reclaim his kingdom and his subjects. And he starts with us. And he's coming back to get the kingdom, right? And he's going to set up his kingdom. But the gospel of peace, I think it's interesting that Paul writes and he says it's the gospel of peace. It's the good news of peace. That the gospel of peace can only come from one person, and he's called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, this is a great, we repeat this at this time period as we look at the birth of our Savior, as we celebrate God coming to be a man to rescue us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. Yeah. See, he brought peace on the cross for us. Sin had separated us, and it had to be judged. That was the Father's plan the whole time for us. Is he knew that we would rebel. He knew that we would turn away from him, but he never turned away from us. Never. He brought peace for us to enjoy. Because you see, Jesus restored the peace between the Father and the Son because there was a sin that was present, right? He took our sin. Jesus paid the price. He gave his life for ours in exchange so that we could have peace, because Jesus restored the peace relationship with the Father. And so what does that bring? The restoration of that peace relationship brings joy. No wonder we sing joy to the world at this time period of the year. We should sing joy to the world every day of the year. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and he endured the cross. The joy was the restoration of the relationship with the Father, because then we could enter into that joyous relationship. That's what Christ did for us. He made it possible for us to truly have joy. Jesus says this in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." It's not from the world. It can only come from him. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I don't have to fear this enemy that I cannot see. No, because my God is with me. And he is the one that gives me that peace, that confidence, right? Paul describes the gospel this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Paul received it, he delivered it. That's what we're going to look at doing, that we're going to deliver it as well because we received it. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of all are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's the gospel. Paul writes to Timothy, and he instructs Timothy, the preacher, the young preacher. He says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." That just described my life at the age of 15. I had a spiritual experience, had no clue what it meant. But I interpreted it as something that meant that this faith that I was being asked to be a part of was true. And so I bought it hook, line, and sinker. But the gospel, I would later find out, was something that I didn't know. And so I was taught that it was, you live by the law and the ordinances, and it goes on and on and on and on. You got to tithe, you got to wear white shirts, you got to go to church, you got to get married in a temple, you got to. Until I began to study, and I began to look at it closer, and I found things that were much different than what the Bible teaches about the gospel, the good news, because I did not think that what I was in was good news. I can't do all these things, because unless you do all those things, if you fail at any one of those things, and it's like you fall down a ladder, what I was taught was you fall down a ladder and you restart back on the first rung and work your way up. How could I ever do that? How could I ever love God with all my might, mind, and strength and deny myself of all ungodliness? Did you hear what I said? That I was to love God with all my might, mind, and strength. Did I love God enough? I had to love God with all my might, mind, and strength and deny myself of all ungodliness. Some of you are familiar with what I'm telling you today. To deny yourself of ungodliness means that you must be perfect without sin. Now, I only know one person that's without sin, and his name is Jesus. This is impossible for mankind, right? I bought the fable. And many people buy the fable. So, God tells us that that's what's going to happen. It's warfare. That's a doctrine. I'm going to be really bold with you. That's a doctrine of demons. Because they profess Jesus to be something that he's not. They make a statement about who Jesus is that is a lie, but though they believe it as though it's truth. That's from Satan. And we have to confront that, not the person, but the doctrine with truth. Because we love the people. You see, somebody loved me. They loved me enough to risk the relationship with me and share the truth with me. Now, I didn't receive it. Oh, no, it was an argument. But the things that she said continued to stir. And she was faithful to do something. She was faithful to pray for me for 5 years. That was my sweet, sweet sister Connie. Love that woman. And as I begin to continue to look and study, I realized, man, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. There's all kinds of things that I didn't believe. And it's like, so what am I doing? And I prayed to God and I said, God, I want what you want for me. And do you know what God wants for me? It's the same thing that he wants for you. It's Jesus. That's what he wants for us, is a relationship with Jesus. And I didn't get that. I didn't know that. I was never taught that. It was all about do, 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 do. But then God, in his loving kindness, brought this cute little girl into my life by the name of Susie. You should have seen the sweater she was wearing the night I really saw her. Woo! Now, I was not saved at that time period, so I was not having healthy thoughts. So that was confession right there. That's what that is. Please forgive me. I'm sorry, Suze. Now you know. But what I found was a woman of integrity. A woman who had a love that was so unlike things I had ever known in my life. It was real. Because she had a love relationship with Jesus. And she was willing to confront me in that, in my faith. She was willing to risk our relationship, which she should have, because I was not a believer, and she was falling in love with me. Girls, don't you be falling in love with those people that don't know Jesus. So she shared the gospel with me, and I had to deal with it. She shared the truth with me. What do you mean there's nothing valuable about my goodness? I'm a good person. Well, I went home that night and got down on my knees and I asked God to show me who he was. I will study your word, but show me. I want to know who you are. And the next morning I woke up and that's exactly what he did. He gave me an incredible desire to read his word, and I've been reading his word ever since. And by the color of my hair, that was a long time ago, right? Yeah, but it was really good. You see, because when you arm yourself with the Word of God, when you begin to understand the truth about who He is, then you know the gospel. To know the gospel is to know Jesus. To proclaim the gospel is to proclaim Jesus. To live by the power of the gospel is to live by the power of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 sums it up this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, that no man would boast." In Ephesians 2, 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus you were once far off, and have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." Man, God abolished those things. And I bought them as hook, line, and sinker that's how I had to live. And God says, no, that's not the way I want you to live. I want you to live free. That he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The next piece of armor that Paul writes about that we need to take up is, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." The substance of our faith, folks, is Jesus. He is the express image of the Father. There's no doubt about it. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. That's what he told the guys, right? Our faith is in Christ, and when we put our faith in Christ, it pleases him. Our confidence is in him and in his infallible word, which is used when I hold on to that, when I put my faith in that, it extinguishes the fear and the lies of Satan that he uses to try to distract us, discourage us, defeat us, and destroy us. Unlike some of the cute sayings that are in the world today that people want to live by, Now, I'm not saying that they're totally bad, because some of them make you think. A guy by the name of Will Rogers, some of you are old enough to remember Will, well, maybe not know him, but you've heard about Will Rogers. He had a few things that he used to think about and share. For example, like one of them was never miss a good chance to shut up. There are three kinds of men. The ones who learn by reading, the few who learn by observation, and the rest of them have to pee on the electric fence. You gals don't have to worry about that. Everything is funny as long as it's happening to somebody else. Right? There are two theories to arguing with a woman. You guys, I just perked up all the guys in this room. This is cool. Okay, you ready? You ready? Ready for this? There are two theories for arguing with a woman. Neither works. You know, with our world, it's all about, hey, you can get rich quick, right? You know, just play the lottery. You can win here, you can win there, you can win everywhere, you know. We see it, it's constantly in front of our faces, right? Will Rogers had it correct. He said, the quickest way to double your money is to fold it in half and put it back in your pocket. Right? Yeah. And the best way to make a fire with two sticks is to make sure that one is a match. The guy was pretty clever, right? This is the one, though, and he has hundreds of these statements. But this is the one that really ministered to my heart, because I believe that Will Rogers was a believer in Christ. And he said this, Lord, let me live until I die. Let me live. Let me live for you. Let me live vibrantly, profoundly for you. Yeah, amen. Oops, I got ahead of myself here. The next items of our warfare is actually the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? God's salvation is ongoing. It's something that we don't have to think that it's just one time. No, it continues. It's this process. Man, I've been saved and I'm going to heaven, right? So I'm directed in this eternal state that is the joy of my life, and that God daily protects and delivers me from the lies of Satan that he wants to use to condemn me. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, or 2 Corinthians 10, 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. If there's a stronghold in your life, the Word of God is the place that we go to in order to break that stronghold. And it does. And it's able. We demolish arguments and every pretensions that set itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take our thoughts captive by embracing the truth of God's Word. Some people have asked, how do you take your words, how do you take thoughts captive? Do you just reach out and grab hold of them? No, it says I have to confront them with something that's greater than them, and that's the truth of God's Word. It's His promises, it's His power, it's His Holy Spirit. God is fighting for us. And the sword of the Spirit, of course, the Spirit as God fights for us is the use of the Word of God. And use it carefully. Hebrews 4:12 says this about the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. In fact, God knows our thoughts even before we speak them. He knows the things that we're going to say, but He still loves us because it's based upon His love, not our performance. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast to the lives that he has given to us. Let us hold fast to proclaiming the word of God. Use the sword of the Spirit. Use the word of God. We need to continue to be fervent in prayer, is what Paul said. The last thing that he said is fervent in prayer. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So we established who was righteous. It's Christ. So can I invite you that in your prayers, take the truth, the promises of God's word, and use those in your prayer as you battle on behalf of others. Don't just think that you got to come up with something that's great to say. No, it's already been said. Use the word of God. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword is what it is. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intent of the heart and the mind. That's power, folks. Use the word of God, right? And one thing that we have to understand is that prayer is also acknowledged in worship. There have been times in my life when it was like I was getting my backside kicked. And in fact, I can think of one in particular that it was so dark. And I hadn't been in a place like that for a long, long time. And I was feeling really sorry for myself. I had injured myself and I had been in the hospital, and it was like, man, Lord, I'm young still, and all of this, and I was just getting in this pity me mode. And it was getting darker and darker, and I went, this is not good, but how do I get out? Well, I knew exactly what I needed to do to get out. Took my phone and I put on a worship set. Oh, and I began to listen to the very words of the worship of God. That it's a concert of praise, one song after another. And it was just like every single one of those songs was perfect for me and what I needed to hear. And God was rescuing me through worship and this concert of prayer and praise to him. That's the armor of God. Now, I want to share a couple of facts with you, or important facts of warfare from the Word of God. The first one, and I've already mentioned this before, but I want to repeat it because it's worth repeating. As believers in Christ, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God has the victory for us. And so we got to remember to reset our mindset that says, man, I got to win this war. No, it's already won. It's just that we have to continue the battle until the Lord comes for us, until the day of Christ Jesus, whether he comes for us or we get to go to him. And then when he comes, his second coming. Oh, so looking forward to those moments when they happen. But he has given us our victory. The second is, in Christ's power, we are invincible. In Christ's power, we are invincible. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's a verse you can memorize, right? In fact, speaking of memorization, I want to give you four passages as we wrap things up here. I want to give you four passages that I would encourage you to have if you're battling in the spirit. And it's like, man, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. This stuff continually plagues me. This is number one, 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Quote that word. Confront the enemy with the truth of, no, greater is he that is in me than he who is in this world. Number two, 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Have you been born of God? Are you born again? Born of the Spirit? putting your faith in Christ, oh, that I'm a new creature, the old has passed away, behold the new. If I'm born again, it says this, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our faith. My faith is in him. That's how I overcome. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the right Jesus. So when people say, hey, I love Jesus, and I go, yeah, me too. Tell me about your Jesus. Who do you think he is? Well, he's the Son of God. Well, I know that he's the Son of God, but who else? Can you describe him to me? Who is he to you? And it's amazing what you might discover that someone will tell you, because there's a lot of people making up fables about who Jesus is. Then the next thing that I would ask them, if they're saying, yeah, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm going, well, I know Jesus, but tell me about your Jesus. The next thing I would ask them is, now tell me about your gospel. Because if they can't tell you that it's Jesus, that it's good news, because he came, he died on a cross for my sin, and he rose from the grave to free me from death, that I might have eternal life, then it's a false gospel. It's not hard. I'm just presenting the truth. For those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The third one is Revelation 12:11, and it says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. We overcome the enemy because of the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to proclaim that until I get to go home. Number four, James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's an absolute. Right? We talked about that earlier today. Four passages that I want to share with you today to have you memorize, write them down, put them on your fridge, whatever. And it's and you know what? I'm closing this thing because I have tons of information in here in my notes, and it's like, we need to be done. DJ? Oh, there he is. Would you give a round of applause for DJ? Yeah. We need to be done. But if you want more of those notes and resources, there's a great book that's written by Chip Ingram called The Invisible War. And if you're in that place where it just says, man, I gotta do some battle. I gotta do some battle for myself, or I gotta do some battle for my family or my friends or whatever, and I'm going to intercede on their behalf. Well, we want to enter into the prayers that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are already praying. And the way that we do that is we agree with them by the promises of their word. I'm going to do battle. And so if you want my notes, you're welcome to get them. You just give me a call or call Troy. Troy has them too. And so the blessing that we have at the end of our services is we get to go to communion. Oh, what a time of great remembrance for us. Because Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks before he broke the bread, telling his disciples that him, the true manna of God, who was born and put into a manger that fits like a glove, he's the one. He's the one that we partake of. He took the bread and he passed it around the guys. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Remember what I did for you so that you could be healed. And then he took the cup and he said, this is a new covenant. Oh, they were fishermen. That's legal language. But yeah, they knew what that meant, that there was a new agreement. But it wasn't an agreement with men. It was an agreement that God made. And he promised for men. The cup was a cup of suffering that would cause him to shed his blood, because the life is in the blood, and his blood of God was shed for us, that we might be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. So today, as we take communion, might I encourage you to think about the words that we're singing. Allow them to become, if you will, birthed in you. Allow them to be part of you. Allow them to be the expression of your life, to praise the Lord and to recognize what he has done as you go and take communion, and to give him thanks, and to trust in the fact that he has equipped you as one of his soldiers, as he covers you and he leads you by his love, by his spirit, and by his word. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for our time together today, for what you have in store for us. The blessing that we have at the table is to recognize that we have new lives because of you. We have eternal life because of you. And so, Lord, oh, we pray that you would cleanse us of any unrighteousness and fill us with the boldness of your word, with the boldness of your promises, with the boldness of your spirit, with the boldness of your love, that we might proclaim the gospel as you proclaimed it through the Son. His name is Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.